Thank you. Do keep your Bibles open there. We're beginning this new series tonight. Take us through most of this term looking at this letter of John. Let's pray as we begin. Father, we again praise you for your presence with us and your goodness to us. We pray that as we study these words tonight and in the coming weeks, that you would make us into the people you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Sarah was about 10 years old. She'd been learning the piano for a number of years. Both her parents were musical and wanted her to be as well. And although she tried hard, she just wasn't very good at the piano. She kind of hid it from her parents. She didn't practice much when they were at home. But one day they had some family friends over, and being kind of like parents sometimes are, they decided this was the occasion for Sarah's piano debut to the world. And so they said, come and play something for our friends. And Sarah said, no, I don't want to. And they thought she's just being a bit cute and a bit coy. So they kind of pressed her and said, Sarah, no, play for us. And she sat on the piano stool and just then burst into floods of tears, and all the truth came out that actually she'd been really struggling with the piano. I mention that because I think how Sarah felt about playing the piano is similar to how many people, possibly even here tonight, feel about being Christian. We want to be Christian. We try to be Christian. Everyone else just assumes that we are Christians, but deep down, do you ever feel like you're not? Might be for a number of reasons. It may well be a particular sin you just can't seem to shake off, and week after week it keeps coming back to floor you. It may be the experience of doubt, finding ourselves thinking, is this actually real, this faith? Or it might be that we come on a Sunday, we look around, and everyone else just seems to be getting on with being a Christian so much better than us. Everyone else sort of seems just to kind of click with it. And so we can have this kind of nagging suspicion that we're not maybe really Christians after all. Well, as I mentioned briefly last week, John has written this letter to give us clarity over that very point, to help us think through whether we really are Christians. Let me just say a couple of quick things by way of background to the letter. It's called 1 John, or if you're American, 1 John, because our understanding is that's who wrote it. Normally with these letters, the writer identifies himself at the start. There's none of that here, that just gets straight down into business in verse 1. But there's a lot of evidence from very kind of early days that this was a letter written by the Apostle John, who also wrote the Gospel. Whoever wrote it, as we'll see tonight, was clearly an eyewitness, someone who'd been around Jesus during his earthly life. But the clincher is, people who've sort of studied the kind of language John uses, the words, the structure of his sentences, it overwhelmingly fits with the gospel that John wrote. And so there's a huge amount of evidence to suggest that the John who wrote the gospel also wrote this letter. And that has certainly been the conviction of Christians down the years. John tells us why he wrote it at the end. Some people take, it's always at the very end of things that they finally get to the point they're making. John kind of tells us that the point of the letter in chapter 5, verse 13. If you want to flick over to that, chapter 5, verse 13, John says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. John is writing to a group of churches that he knows well. The letter is full of great pastoral concern. It's very affectionate language that John uses. And he's writing to churches that seem unsure as to whether they really are those who share in eternal life. And so John is writing to show them how they can know that they do have eternal life. And that means that we can expect this letter to do two things for us this term. It will help those of us who are trusting Jesus to know that we really are trusting Jesus, that we are really Christians. But the flip side is the very means by which John does that may well show some others of us that though we've always assumed we're Christians, actually we might not be. Jesus told us to expect that there'd be some people who kind of assumed that they were Christians, thought that they were Christians for one reason or another, but didn't genuinely follow him. And so John will help us, and actually for both types of people, it is so important for us to know. John will show us that the grounds of true assurance, and he will rob perhaps some people of false assurance. But again, even that is a wonderfully constructive thing, because it means that we can know that we do need to be right with the Lord if we're not. Well, John begins, as we would expect him to, with Jesus. And we're just looking at verses 1 to 4 this evening. You will not be sure about your faith if you are not sure who Jesus is. So three words that John uses that are kind of key for us to understand who Jesus is. The first is eternal. Jesus is eternal. The Jesus John has come to know is the eternal Son of God. Look at the language John uses to describe him. Verse 1, Jesus is described as the one who was from the beginning. In other words, Jesus was there, he existed, before the world began. He was from the beginning because he himself had no beginning. He's existed for all eternity. That's what Jesus himself claimed. Do you remember in Exodus, the name God gave his people in Exodus chapter 3 was, I am who I am. In other words, I am the one who's not contingent on anything else or anyone else. And Jesus, on one occasion, said to a group of Jews, before Abraham was, I am. It was a very loaded thing to say. They immediately got the point and accused him of claiming to be God, which is what he was doing. He is the one from the beginning. In verse 2, John describes Jesus as eternal life. Have a look at verse 2. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life. Now, when we think of eternal life, we just imagine normal life, but going on forever and ever. And that will either excite us or dismay us or exhaust us. But the point of eternal life isn't so much the duration of it, but the fullness of it. When the Bible talks about eternal life, it's talking about the life we were made for. The life where we're connected to God himself. And because that is the life we've been made for, many of us today have a very deep sense that this world is not enough. Even if we live to a ripe old age, so often life feels too short. It feels that it's not meaningful enough. Well, the Bible says that God has set eternity in our hearts. He's given us an inbuilt awareness that there is an eternal reality beyond this world. And John is claiming that that eternal reality has actually stepped into history as a human being. That eternal life is Jesus. And then notice at the end of verse 2, he's described as the one who was with the Father. Jesus is the eternal Son. He's been with the Father for all eternity. He can show us what the Father is like. And he can draw us to the Father. And John wants us to know this is the Jesus we follow, the Jesus who is eternal. And the point is, if we get this wrong, if we get Jesus wrong, we end up getting Christianity wrong. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus was a heavenly being of some kind, but not divine. Muslims believe that Jesus was a prophet, a very, very revered prophet, but not eternal. Well, John's point is you cannot follow a Jesus who is anything less than this and still have authentic Christianity. The great Christian leader, John Stott, who died a few years ago, was once having a public discussion with another Church of England vicar, and the vicar was denying certain aspects of the kind of historic Christian faith, and at one point in the discussion, John Stott said to him, "Do you worship Jesus?" And the vicar thought about it for a moment and said, "I revere him, but no, I don't worship him." And John Stott, who was not a man for overstating things or being kind of immoderate in his language, said to him then, "Sir, you are not a Christian." And this John would very much agree. Jesus is eternal. Second word, this Jesus who is eternal has appeared. He has appeared. I mentioned last week that it'd be great for you to read through this letter. I don't know if any of you had a chance to do that this week. If you haven't, don't worry, there's a whole nother week lying ahead of you. It won't take you more than a few minutes. Do that and try and get a feel for the letter as a whole. One of the things you may pick up as you read through is that there has clearly been a group of teachers in these churches pushing quite a different version of Christianity. And we know from what 1 John says, what these people were saying, it was the early stages of a movement that became known as Gnosticism. And one of the things these people were saying was that our physical bodies, like all physical matter, are just kind of yucky and unspiritual. And that it's only our soul that is eternal, it's only our soul that has any kind of spiritual potential. And the result of that meant that they denied Jesus was the Christ. It's not that they didn't believe, it's not that they believed in Jesus but just didn't think he was the Christ. They believed in the Christ, they just did not believe that the Christ would have become a human. And so they assumed probably that the Christ came upon the man Jesus at some point and stayed around for a bit, and then at some point before he died, the Christ left him. They didn't believe the Christ was a real human man. Which is why John says what he says, and just turn over to chapter 4 and verse 2. And we'll see why where the kind of rubber hits the road on this. Chapter 4, verse 2, we'll come to this in a few weeks' time. John writes, "This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God." That's why John says that, and it's why he begins this letter in the way that he does. John emphasizes that this eternal divine life arrived on earth as a real human, a tangible human. So look at the language of verse 1, and look at how sensory it is. John writes, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched." This Christ appeared tangibly. And so John says, some of us heard him. They didn't just have some inner sense that God was speaking to them. No, they heard the human voice of Jesus Christ. John knew what Jesus sounded like. He would have recognized his voice. John could have told you what kind of accent Jesus had. Who knows, he may have done a good impression of him. He didn't just hear him, he saw him. Seen with our eyes. Again, notice how physical and tangible it is. And not just kind of glimpsed him out of the corner of his eye. There's nothing fleeting or ambiguous about this. It's not like one of those kind of Loch Ness monster sightings where it's all kind of very smudgy and vague and to be honest, they don't really know what it was they saw. Now, John follows it up by saying, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at. John gazed at Jesus. Not in a kind of creepy way, just kind of staring at him. But John lived with Jesus for 3 years. And so he watched Jesus teach for long periods of time. He would have known Jesus' face as well as he knew anyone's face. He would have seen Jesus eat. He would have seen Jesus sleep. He would have known how Jesus walked, all those sorts of things. And then he adds, the ones that our hands have touched. Now, we don't know if John is talking about an occasional handshake or whether they had a bear hug at some point or maybe an arm wrestle, who knows. John's point is, it was real flesh and blood. It was a real physical human being, not a phantom. God became touchable. Friends, it is a wonderful reminder to us that Christianity is not about believing that there's a God out there. As if that is the key defining thing. Oh, I believe in a God. No, the heart of Christianity is believing that the God who is there came into this world. It's not enough that you believe God exists. John says you need to believe that God appeared and came as a man. He came into the world and lived as a human being. His feet left footprints in the ground. His life, his death, his resurrection left footprints in history. The Christ appeared. And then thirdly and finally, this same Jesus has been proclaimed. Now, we might read these verses and think, well, that's great for John. Lucky old John got to hear and see and look at and touch. Where does that leave us? I lived in Oxford for a number of years, and one of the things that kept happening when I lived there was I kept just missing really famous people. I remember one Saturday morning, I bought a little pastry and was sat in the park having breakfast, and I walked from the park back to college, and everyone said, "Ah, have you just been in the park? Did you see him?" I was thinking, who? Did I see who? They said, Bill Clinton was just in the park. How did you miss him? On another occasion, I was in the city centre, and again, I came back, and it was like, did you see her? And I said, who? The Queen was in the town centre. How did you miss her? Chelsea Clinton even came to my church, and it managed to be the 1 week I happened to not be there. And it kept going on. Another day, I was talking to some colleagues, and they said, you were just kind of around that side of town, weren't you? And I said, yeah. They said, oh, you must have seen Brad Pitt. He was just filming a movie, right? How did you miss that? And so I think, well, great. Now I've missed all of those things, and now according to John, I've missed God as well. You know, not only am I on the wrong continent, I'm 2,000 years too late on the wrong continent. But notice John's emphasis. It's not just that he saw. John's point is that what he saw, he has proclaimed. Again, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. Verse 2. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. What has appeared has been proclaimed. We've not, like John has, seen it, looked at it, or touched it. But because it has been proclaimed, we have been able to receive it. John speaks about the person of Jesus and the message about Jesus kind of interchangeably in these verses. And the reason is it's only because it's through the latter that you come to know the former. It is through the proclamation that you come to receive the eternal life that appeared. There are a lot of people who were around at the time of Jesus, who saw him, who heard him, who touched him, and yet who don't have the eternal life we have because they never received and accepted the proclamation. And there are two things John says come from this proclamation. Verse 3, John proclaims it for fellowship. Verse 3, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. So the first result of this proclaiming is fellowship happens. Now, we hear the word fellowship and we think fellowship is two or more Christians in the presence of biscuits. Okay, got two normal people eating biscuits and having a cup of tea, that's kind of normal life. If they happen to be Christians, that's then called fellowship, right? But actually, fellowship means that you are stakeholders in the same thing. If two people were setting up a business together in the ancient world, that was called fellowship. That was a partnership. They were bound together in the same enterprise. And John is saying that as people receive what he proclaims, as they take that message in faith, they become bound to John and the others. They become part of the same venture, part of the same family. And the same is true today. It's one of the reasons we proclaim this message of Jesus. As we proclaim, people become part of what we're about. But then some people might think, well, that's nice, but actually I'm already part of a sports team, or I go to the bridge club, so I already have the sense of belonging to something. I've already got the kind of community thing. But there's a huge difference at the end of verse 3. John says so that you may also have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And so this is why church is unlike any other group of people. The fellowship we enjoy is not just with each other, but actually our fellowship is ultimately with God himself. We've been connected and bound to God. And so we proclaim the message of Jesus, yes, because we want people to become part of the kind of family we've got going on here, but more than that, we want people to be part of God's family. And that happens when this message that John has proclaimed to us is proclaimed onto others. John proclaims for fellowship, and then finally, verse 4, John proclaims for joy. He says, we write this to make our joy complete. As we share the message of Jesus, we may sometimes be thinking of the potential joy for that person if they come to know him. But John wants to remind us actually of the joy that is ours as people receive this message. And John says, this is what makes joy complete. There is nothing that can give us greater joy than seeing other people put their faith in Jesus, joining this wonderful fellowship with his people and with the Father and the Son. That should be our greatest joy. So think of those who are nearest and dearest to you, friends or your kids or your parents or your families. When it comes to people we love, we love seeing them get the things in life that they want. If someone gets the results they were hoping for, if they get the job they wanted, if they meet the love of their life and get married, that gives us joy. But John is saying there's no greater joy than actually when they come to Jesus Christ. That should be our greatest longing and the thing that gives us the greatest joy. If we're not sure about Jesus, we will not be sure about Christianity. Jesus is the one who is eternal. He's the one who has appeared. And he is the one that has wonderfully been proclaimed by John to his readers, and then down through the centuries, proclaimed, 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 so that we too can come into fellowship with God. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that the one who was from the beginning, the one who is eternal life, came into this world, was seen and heard and looked at and touched, and wonderfully has been proclaimed so that we too can know of him. Father, we thank you that through that proclamation, we have been brought into the fellowship of your people and into fellowship with you. Our Father, we pray that you would help us to be encouraged by this. As we take bread and wine in a few minutes, would those be tangible expressions of that fellowship we enjoy with you? Strengthen us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.